How do you suppose God might have been feeling when Abraham started arguing with God? When Abraham started haggling with God, bargaining over the fate of the city of Sodom? Would you spare the city if you can find 50 innocent people in it? What about 45? What about 40? What about 30, 20, 10? How do you suppose God felt? What do you think God thought when Abraham dared to open his mouth and voice his opinion? You know, this was a new experience for both of them. Because throughout the first 18 chapters of Genesis, nobody ever speaks back to God. It's like that from the very beginning. Genesis 1, chapter 1, when God began to create the heavens and the earth, God spoke. God spoke the words, "Let there be light." And there was light, but there was no response to those words, no responding words coming back, not even an echo, because the universe was absolutely empty. And if you can imagine how terrible that isolation and solitude must have been, God was all alone in an empty universe. And so God started to create other beings, other reality. God created the heavens and the earth. God divided the land from the waters. God brought forth living creatures who swam in the waters and flew in the air and crept across the earth. But still, there were no beings who could speak with God and have a conversation. And so, as the ultimate act of creation, God created Adam, which is the Hebrew word meaning humanity. God created Adam, male and female, and set them in the Garden of Eden. And then God spoke. God said, as you know, you can eat the fruit of any of these wonderful trees in the garden, but you may not eat the fruit of this tree I planted right here in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat that fruit, you will die. Did anybody say anything? Anybody ask the question, why not? What's the thing about this tree? Anybody say, if you don't want us to eat from this tree, why do you put it in the middle of the garden? And by the way, don't you know that if you tell us not to do this one thing, that's going to be burning a hole, burning in us until we finally do it? But nobody says anything. Of course, they go ahead and they eat the fruit. And then we come to Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's children, their first two sons. And Cain was a tiller of the soil, and Abel was a shepherd. And one day, they both make sacrifices to God out of the produce that they raised. And Cain gets the idea, Cain hears, if you will, that God prefers the gift that Abel gave. And so Cain is feeling hurt. He's feeling wounded. He's feeling in pain. He's feeling angry. He's feeling like he's been treated unfairly, but does he say anything? Does he say, why do you like my brother's gift better than mine? Does he test out what he thinks he's hearing? No, he lets it all fester inside until he ends up committing the first act of senseless violence in the Bible. He kills his brother Abel. Far better that he should have said something. You know, skipping ahead, we get to the story of Noah. And by the time of Noah, God is disgusted with what is happening on earth. And God says to Noah, I'm going to destroy every living creature on this planet. Does Noah say anything? Noah say, aren't you going a little bit too far here? No. God goes on and tells Noah to start building a big boat in the middle of the plain. Build it out of gopher wood, line it with tar, make it so many cubits long and so many cubits wide and so many cubits high. Does Noah ask any questions? Does he say, this is going to make me look silly? And by the way, what's a cubit? By the way, a cubit is the distance from your elbow to the tip of your finger, about 18 inches. Finally, we get to Abraham and Sarah, the patriarch and the matriarch of our faith tradition. And God speaks to Abraham and Sarah, and God calls them to leave Haran, to leave their parents' country, to leave their parents' homes, to leave the life they have there, and to venture into the wilderness in search of a land that someday their children will inherit. That's a pretty big thing to ask a couple of people to do, to pick up their lives and move them. Do Abraham or Sarah argue with God or ask why? No, they just go. By the time you get to chapter 17 in the book of Genesis, God is making a covenant with Abraham. He says, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the heavens. And the sign of the covenant between you and your descendants forever is to be this. You and every male among you is to be circumcised. Now, it seems to me that if you were ever going to start arguing with God, that would be the time. But do they say anything? No. Abraham goes and does it to himself, to Ishmael, to every male in the tribe. This is chapter 17. By the time we get to chapter 18, Abraham's figured out that he's supposed to argue. And so it's this story about Sodom and Gomorrah. And God tells Abraham that he wants to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wicked things he's heard about them. And I want to take a digression at this point and just address the subject, because the Christian right will interpret this passage that we're hearing today as being a passage that expresses God's displeasure with homosexuality. And I want to say to you that in my reading of this story, in my reading of Genesis, it says nothing of the sort. If you look ahead to the 19th chapter and you read what happens, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is that they violate the Middle Eastern law, the Middle Eastern custom of extending hospitality to strangers. If a stranger came to your community, it was Middle Eastern custom that you were to welcome them, that you were to provide housing, that you would provide food and water to drink, and that if a stranger came into your home, you were to defend that stranger with your life as though they were a member of your own family. And God hears that the people of Sodom are not extending hospitality to strangers, that they do not have open, generous hearts, but they're selfish. And so God sends two messengers to Sodom. And those messengers are not welcomed. And in fact, in order to intimidate them and make sure they don't come again, the men of Sodom want to sexually assault them. So this is about lack of hospitality and sexual assault. It has nothing to do with the loving, consensual relationship between two people. So end of the digression. Abraham hears God say that he intends to destroy the city of Sodom for their wickedness. And finally, Abraham finds his voice. He says, but God, that doesn't sound right. If you wipe out the whole city, not everybody in that city is wicked. You're going to destroy the innocent along with the guilty. And surely the judge of all the earth must act justly. What's happening is that God is beginning a conversation with Abraham over what justice is. In Genesis's vision, justice is not a concept that's handed down by an imperial monarch to a subject people. The concept of justice is something that gets worked out in conversation between God and God's people. And that is how theology happens. Truth is not handed down to us. Truth is discovered through conversation, through argument. And so Abraham begins this argument with God. What if you find 50 innocent people in the city? Would you not spare the city of Sodom for the sake of those 50 so that they won't be killed inadvertently? And to Abraham's surprise, God not only welcomes the argument, but God agrees with it. And so Abraham begins to get a little bit bold. What if we're just lacking 5? Suppose there are only 45 innocent people. And God says, I'll spare the city for the sake of the 45. And if any of you are mathematicians, in like manner, Abraham proves that the same should be the case if God can find 40 or 30 or 20 or 10. Innocent in the city of Sodom. And in fact, one of the rabbinical commentators believes that God would have spared the city of Sodom if he could have found 5 innocent people in it. So this is a remarkable chapter in the Bible when human beings for the first time open their mouths and respond to God's word and enter into theological argument with God. And I think this is a very relevant thing for us to keep in mind today. One of the terrible things happening in our world today is the specter of religious fundamentalism. And you can define fundamentalism in a lot of ways, but one of the things about fundamentalism is this. A fundamentalist believes that if they read God's word or hear God's word or sense God's word, that it's not to be questioned, it's not to be argued with, it's just to be done. Argument is very important because one of the things that tends to happen is we project our own psyches onto God. And we need to test out if the word we think we're hearing is our own bitterness, our own anger, our own hurt, or whether it's an eternal word. Theological debate and argument is a very necessary thing. And Abraham and Sarah, the pioneers of our faith, show us what that's all about in this chapter. I've called this sermon Coming of Age, kind of like a romantic movie about teenagers in their first summer of love, discovering their first romantic stirrings, their first romantic interests. And it's a frightening time. It's an awkward time. It's a thrilling and wonderful time. It's a scary time because that coming of age involves leaving behind childhood, leaving behind being a child in your parents' house, I'm beginning to take those first steps toward adulthood, to having adult relationships with somebody else. In this story, Abraham is coming of age. He's leaving behind his spiritual childhood of blindly accepting any word that he hears that he thinks has come to him from God. And he dares to give voice to the questions that arise in his mind and the concerns he feels in his heart. And together with God, he begins a conversation around the nature of truth and the content of justice. I began the sermon with a question. What do you suppose God might have been thinking when Abraham began arguing with God?
I would answer that question this way. I think that God was thinking something like this. Abraham, what took you so long? Welcome to the conversation, and let us keep it going. Amen.